So why don't we bow our hearts and prepare for worship. Thank the Lord for another good morning given to us by Him. So we want to praise and honor Him this morning, give Him thanks, and just thank Him for our fellowship. And we continue to honor Him week by week and all during our lives. So let's pray. Father, we give You thanks again this morning as we come before You, Lord, and just be in celebration, Father, of just who You are, Lord. How You continue to take care of us, Father, and how You continue to sanctify us on a daily basis, Lord, as we have our journey with You, Lord, Father, until You take us home, Lord. So we pray, Father, that we honor You this morning through song and worship and through fellowship. And Lord, may You be praised. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We're going to start chapter 12 of Hebrews this morning. And we'll work through three verses. So you can turn there, please. So Hebrews, a study in Hebrews, is starting to draw down to a close, 13 chapters. And then I'm praying where we should go next. I don't know if we'll do Old Testament or maybe stay with the New Testament. There's so much in the Bible, I tell you, every time you open it up, it's so rich. What a wonderful thing we've been given in the Word of God. And it's good to stay in the Word of God. There's nothing like it. So I want to start out here by reading the first three verses, and then we'll get into what this writer of Hebrews is getting across to believers, because now he's writing to believers. And I often say the book, when it was written to two groups. The one group were unbelievers. They were the Judaizers. They were the Jews who had come into the church who were exalting Judaism over Jesus Christ himself. And in fact, there they are, and they had penetrated the church. We have so many letters written concerning them from Colossians, Galatians, so many letters that were written because of that, legalism. And here they are, and this group was trying to shape and form the church under the guise of Judaism. And so the writer of Hebrews writes to them and basically said, if you continue down this path, there's no more sacrifice for sin for you, because you really haven't come to a saving knowledge of Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's important to understand that, because some read Hebrews and they think, well, you can lose your salvation with some of those verses. And I believe that when you say you lose your salvation, it's false teaching. I really do. And people want to argue with me. I'm not quite sure why they get stuck on that. But I say, well, then, you know, and then what you do then is you make our salvation conditional. And if it's conditional, then it becomes a works righteousness. And if it becomes a works righteousness, so then when do you sin to the point that you lose it? And so you see there were two groups. The other group, obviously, were the ones who truly knew the Lord. They loved Jesus. And so they're reading this, or a part of this, you know, and they're reading these things, and they're being influenced because it was a powerful influence. And so through the power of the Holy Spirit, what the Lord is doing is he's giving them clarity of thought through the writing of God's Word. And when you think about the need for clarity of thought, we need clarity of thought. That's why we go to the Word of God. It helps us to think. It gives us understanding. It shows us who we are in Christ. It gives us our marching order, so to speak. We can look at the Word then as the power of the Spirit moves in us, and it helps us to stand firmly in faith. And so at this point, what he's doing now in Hebrews 12 is he's writing to believers. And it's important that they understand one thing. And so I'm going to read this right now, and then I'm going to open it up. But it starts in verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, obviously being Hebrews 11, all those faithful men and women who gave up so much for the hope of the kingdom, they were looking forward to a country not their own. And they were looking around, and they understood they were aliens and strangers in this world. And so what they did is they put their eyes on God. They actually put their eyes on Christ, and they said, no matter what happens in this world, I know where I'm going. And so here we are, and so we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. And so as a result, it said, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And so, Father, we ask as we study your word that we'd find ourselves energized because of it. We pray for its power. And we also pray for the filling of the Spirit. And we thank you, Lord, that it's powerful. And so we ask you, Lord, that it would penetrate deeply. We're desperate for that. Please clarify our hearts. Please clarify our minds. Please give us understanding, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that we can turn to you for that. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we are as we get into today's passage. And it's talking about a race, which is kind of an interesting thing as we get into this. We've heard a lot of sermons on running the race and doing this and that. And, you know, maybe some who've been in marathons and running races and things like that. But I want to read point one in the outline, and then we'll kind of get into the scriptures. So the second we came to know Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, we entered a race, a marathon marked out by him to teach us how to live our faith with steadfast endurance. The goal is our glorification. How well we run depends on how well we keep ourselves in training by obedience to the instructions he gives us through his word. Otherwise, the race we are in will be a disaster of one disappointment after another because of our inability to distinguish between right and wrong. So this is the thing, when we study a book like this, you got to take in the whole context of the book. You just do. And we know that there are scriptures in there said about training. And we train by constant use, the word of God. And as a result of training, which means that it's an ongoing training, we're able to distinguish between right and wrong. And I like that because I want to know, I want to be able to distinguish those things. So now we have ourselves a number of chapters forward, and now he's talking about running a race with perseverance. And so we got to run by training well. And so we're going to kind of look at that a little bit, hopefully with some understanding when it comes to those things. But so the Lord likens our faith to a number of different word pictures. He calls it a fight. He calls it a race. He says that we walk in the Spirit. There are a number of things there, like Paul said in 2 Timothy, I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. So in other words, running a race and fighting a good fight is likened to running and fighting to live by faith without growing weary. It's sort of like a marathon, right? Well, we know a 5K marathon. A 5K marathon is about 3.2 miles or something like that. And you see these little stickers, and I'm like, big whoop, you know. You ran 3 miles. I hope I didn't offend anybody, you know, no. But it's just funny, but it's all right. That's cool, whatever. And when you think about us running a marathon, you know something about that? It's not a 5K marathon. It's a marathon we run for the rest of our lives. We're on it all the time, you know. And I think it's important for us to understand that. That's why he's saying you got to run the race and you got to run it well. And you got to throw some things off that hinder it. And so really, it's the reality of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You know, the marathon is not going to end until either we're raptured or we die. And so we better get used to running. Because every morning we wake up and guess what? We're in a race, whether we realize it or not. And we find ourselves running. And the thing about running is we can either get fatigued because of certain things, or we can find ourselves energized because of the filling of the Spirit. You know, it's really interesting because this is something that interests me, and it's something that I've been praying for and trying to understand and things, you know. The thing is, where do you get the energy to run the marathon? That's the question. Because all of us grow weary, and we have our doubts and this and that and everything else. So where do you get the energy? Because we all need the energy. And I'm going to say this much. If you never spend any time with Christ, you're not going to have energy whatsoever. If you never pick up the Word of God, you're not going to have any energy. If you never sit and think about what it means to be a follower of Christ and to look at your life and to look at it according to the Word of God and to sit there and to be honest before the Lord and to ask for the filling of the Spirit, because we've got to ask for the filling of the Spirit every day, you're not going to run the marathon well. And that's our responsibility. You know, and so there are some things that we're told here that are going to help us understand what that means when it comes to running this race, this thing that he calls about. And so when you think about running, and I used to be a runner, You know, I ran track when I was in high school. I got some ribbons and trophies and things like that. You know, I was like only 130 pounds at the time. What has happened? No. But you think about, so I know what it was like to win prizes and to run and to be youthful and to just let it all out. And I can remember what that felt like. And it's sort of like this marathon run. It's just like when you first come to know the Lord, you remember the energy. It was like such an excitement, and you just couldn't stop, man. And you wanted to tell people about it and all kinds of different things. And that's just the thing that we're on here, this marathon, when you think about it. And it implies that the whole body's engaged when you think about it, when you run, instead of just walking or kind of plodding along. It engages the whole body. And so when you're running, and maybe you haven't run, and maybe some of you have been runners, but you know, especially with distance, and you go out there and you're aware of every turn, you're aware of every bump, every hill, every slope, every obstacle, every breath, the weariness, the pain, even the doubt at times, am I going to be able to make it? And most importantly, the reason at all, the goal. And so we think about that. And so for every race has a goal, there's an end to it. And how we get there, whether we end well, depends on the training and the conditioning we put ourselves in. And that's just really what it is. Whether we end well or not depends on the conditioning. So, you know, I referred to a pamphlet. You know what I think I might do? I think I might print them all off. This Newton Conant wrote this, and I referred to him before. And I'm thinking of just printing off a bunch of copies because, you know, the guy's been dead for 30-some years. He died in his 90s. He ended up, you'll read in the pamphlet, he ended up teaching in Russia in his 90s. On what it meant to walk in the Spirit. Tremendous guy that I had the privilege of spending time with. He kind of put this in there. He said, it is the Lord's will that every Christian should finish well. It is quite obvious that all believers do not finish well. It may be that the majority of Christians do not finish well. So you look at this and you see this man in his 90s writing something like this. Who's led an incredible life, who'd been in ministry for 70 years. And this is his conclusion. And so we think about the responsibility we've been given. And we think about the fact that it's likened to being conditioned well by the Word of God to be able to run the race that we're in. And that's why I think that living our faith is likened to a race. And so I said, remember the context, you know, the training. And you know, anyone who lives on milk in Hebrews 4, you know, somebody that lives on milk as a believer is not running the race at all, by the way. You know, they're just sitting there getting fat, dumb, and happy. You know, just to be true about it, right? You just sit there, give me more milk, and then I weigh more. They just become lethargic, you know, blumps of nothing, really. I guess I, whatever. So anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. And so we're given a key here as we look at those things. And this is in Hebrews 5, and I've preached on this before. But see, this is the thing with us about running the race. Also about being aware of how we should respond to a world that we're living in. That we need to be acquainted with the teachings of righteousness so that we have the mind of Christ to be able to address the issues that come our way. And so if you're still on milk, you're not going to be acquainted with the teachings of righteousness. How then can you take a stand for Christ? And so he goes on, he says, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish between good and evil. And so solid food's for the mature, and you get solid food from the Word of God. And you need solid food because you need the energy to be able to run the race so that you are well nourished to run the race that we were all in when it comes to being followers of Jesus Christ. And so if anybody claims to say, I am a follower of Christ, you're telling me then, okay, and I understand that I have a responsibility then to run the race well. But I also have a responsibility to make sure that I ingest the solid food of God's Word. And so here we are. So generally speaking, like I said, we all start out well, you know, youthfulness and energy in the faith. But the thing is that in that race we run, it's for the duration. And it's a matter of keeping that energy up as we run it. And so we can or we shouldn't even consider dropping out when you think about it. So this is in Ephesians this week. And by the way, who read their Bibles this week? Is that like, I didn't even ask for raising, but praise God, man. Is that Baptist or what, you know? Good. I can't get enough of it. I just want to wake up and go and sit outside. Read. So I'm in like, you know what I tell you? I bagged my Bible reading plan. I bagged it. And I tell you why I bagged it. This is why I bagged it. I'm not saying if you like your Bible reading plans, please continue with it. But I tell you why I bagged it. Because I didn't want to be controlled by it. Does that make sense? You know, you got to read three chapters in Genesis, and then they jump you up to the book of Acts where you read two chapters of the book of Acts, and then they take you back where you read one psalm, and then they take you, and then you find yourself in the book of Acts or the book of Revelation, and I'm just finding that I'm losing the flow, man, and all this kind of stuff. And so I just said, well, what's the problem? Because I wasn't enthusiastic about it. I wouldn't get anything out of it. And we're all different. And so I said, well, I got to do something here because I want to be, I want to learn. You know, I just want to know some more. And so I just said, okay, I'm just going to do my own. You know, do the book of Ephesians. And it takes me two times, sometimes three times in just one chapter. And you're just kind of like talking the words through. It's just like, wow. And you finish the book, and then in Galatians, and the book of Colossians, you know, and you get, and then you just find yourself wanting more because there's a flow to it. And then I'm in 1st and 2nd Thess and just finish those up, you know, talking about the return of the Lord and the things that were going on there. And there was a church that was going through a lot of persecution and needed a lot of encouragement. They were going through a lot. And there was some false teaching going on there. And so Paul writes to them to help them get straightened out. And there's so much more. But you see, that helps me because it helps me run the race. And I don't know how else to put it. If you're not in the Word of God, man, you're not going to run the race well. That's what he's talking about here. Because see, the thing is with us, we've got to know what's right in his eyes. What do you want? Not what I want. And so here he is, and it's for this duration. And the thing is, there are obstacles, and unforeseen obstacles, and they have a tendency to hobble us. I mean, I am 40 years old in the Lord. 40. And you know, there are some ways I think I should be much further along than I am. Just to be honest. But that's okay, because I tell you what, the past is the past, and I live for today in the presence of Christ, and then I look forward to tomorrow. And so it really doesn't matter what the past has been. If it's been milk, then get off of milk, man. There's a new day today. You know, if you've been kind of slugging along on the race or whatever it is, or if you've been lethargic or just kind of tired out or just you've lost your enthusiasm, hey, man, it's a new day. And that's when you get on your knees before the Savior and you say, please, I just need freshness and I need newness and I just need it. And then watch the Spirit work. And that's the thing I love, because God's faithfulness is new every morning. So I'm in Ephesians. All that to get back here, right? So this is the thing that kind of struck me, because it just kind of, because we're in this race and sometimes we feel like we're so alone, but we forget we have the presence of Christ in us. And I'll just read this. So it's about husbands and wives. It's Ephesians 5. But, you know, I'm not even going to. That's not even what struck me as I was in there. What struck me was this. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. And the two will become what? One flesh. So I'm reading. I said, yeah, you know, I get that. This is a profound mystery. And then he says this, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. One flesh. Oh, Christ and the church. And you know, this one flesh understanding, this concept, the joining together of our body, mind, soul, and spirit with Jesus' body, mind, soul, and spirit. I mean, that's how intertwined we are with him. And it's fascinating to me that we're intertwined with his life in such a manner that we are one with him. So when we run, we are running with him as one flesh. You know, in the power of the Spirit, right? And a surrendered life, a Spirit-filled life runs with His energy, His passion, and His purpose. And so that's the thing we have to keep in mind, because oftentimes we forget that we're actually indwelt with the Spirit. We have the presence of Christ in us, and that we are seen as one in running this race. Barclay put it this way. He said, in the Christian life, we have a goal. The Christian is not an unconcerned stroller along the byways of life. He is a wayfarer on the high road. He's not a tourist who returns each night to the place from which he starts. He is a pilgrim who is forever on the way. The goal is nothing less than the likeness of Christ. The Christian life is going somewhere, and it would be well if at each day's ending we ask ourselves, am I any further on? You know, because it's going somewhere. And so I just liked how he put that. So now this is where perseverance comes in. And this is this thing about the Lord, is that when we obviously start the race, what the Lord is doing is He's starting to teach us what it means to persevere as we move along there. And I'll just read here verse 1 again. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw everything off that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and do what? Let us run the race with perseverance. We've got to run the race with perseverance. You know, do you think that there are, and we'll get into the obstacles a little bit, but perseverance is a very valuable thing that we're to add to our faith in our Christian walk. We know the word etupamane, it means steadfast endurance. So it wouldn't be put in there unless we have a tendency to find ourselves starting to get fatigued when it comes to running the race. And here we're told that we need to have this endurance, this steadfast endurance concerning those things. And so it says, as I go along here, it says there are many things that can take it away if we allow this perseverance, and the things that are very important. Why does he mention sin here? So he said, throw it off. Because I think about that, and I'm not even going to go down through the list, but it's like a handicap. So we're going to talk a little bit about sin. I mean, I'm just going to talk about it because it's in the Bible, right? But to tell you the truth, I'm not going to go down through any lists. When we think about sin, and it says here it's a handicap, it hinders, it encumbers, it entangles, and there are things that will hold us back, sins that we even realize that we're committing that are causing us to stumble. They like to kind of sap the energy out of us. And so here we are, and I don't need to go into a great deal but detail about sin. We all know what it is, right? I mean, if you want lists of sin, go to Romans 1. Galatians lists of sin. You can go to that book. I mean, there are a number of them. There's Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, Galatians 5. And it goes down through all the moral absolutes that we are told not to be a part of as a follower of Jesus Christ. Moral absolutes. And I can read down through that list. And I said, well, that one doesn't apply. That one doesn't apply. That one doesn't apply. That one doesn't apply. That. So it's good to read through the lists. But all he mentions is sin, harmateia, missing the mark. So the question is, well, what's sin for me? What am I indulging in? What am I allowing to cause me to stumble? Because I'm going to tell you this much. Listen, you have a responsibility to progress in your faith. You have a responsibility as a follower of Jesus Christ to run the race well. It is your responsibility and my responsibility. And so if you find yourself not running at all, then the question you need to ask yourself as you sit there in all honesty by yourself without any noise, maybe being as uncomfortable as you've been in a long time, I don't know. And you sit there quietly before the Lord and you go, what is going on? What's going on? I should be further along than I am. Now, this is the thing we have to be careful. It's not a works righteousness, you see, and I don't want to try to come across that. You know, it's sort of like, okay, I've done this, now the Lord's going to bless me. I don't think it has anything to do with that whatsoever. Or I stopped doing this, but there must be something hidden, because why isn't the Lord blessing me? What's going on here? And we look at all these things, and these are things that we should be wrestling with as those who are in intimate relationship with Him. But you got to sit there and you got to be quiet before the Lord and let Him speak. Oh, as he brings the revelation, as he brings to the mind certain things that need to be addressed. And so here we are, and it is sin that holds us back, basically. And if it's something that entangles, then we need to get rid of what's entangling us. I don't know, a sinful relationship, a sinful attitude, a sinful habit, self-indulgence, putting up walls to keep ourselves safe, having a victim, woe is me mentality. I mean, it goes on and on and on and on and on. But the thing about us is that we've got to get serious about our faith, because you know what? The world is serious about defeating you. Do you kidding me? The things that the world is throwing at us right now? The debauchery, the wickedness, the godlessness, the sexual immorality, the craziness that's out there. And you can't afford not to run the race well, because you know what's coming down the pike. And churches need men and women praying for the church. And they need men and women on their knees. And they need men and women who are willing to be broken. And so many aren't. They're just not. What's it take? What do we got to lose? You know, what must we lose in order to get ourselves thinking about what it means to just be before him? Look into him saying, Lord, it's your mind, it's your heart, it's your will. And I'm your vessel. Why can't transformation take place in marriages that are not royal? Why can't transformation take place in interpersonal relationships that seem to be on the rocks? Why can't changes take place? Well, I'll tell you why, because there's a lack of brokenness and a lack of humility before Christ himself. That's why. And we think about these things. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, you got to get rid of whatever is entangling you, because if you don't, that race is not going to be run well. And you're going to find yourself stumbling and falling all over the place and feeling defeated and quite frankly disgusted with yourself. And I'm not talking that we turn into these super Christians and all of a sudden we find ourselves flying about in the trees, you know, all craziness and things like it. Not at all, man. I'm just talking about being realistic about what it means to be a follower of Christ. You know, we have this great cloud of witnesses, all of them willing to give up their lives for Jesus. And I just wonder what the Lord is doing with his churches today. Is he calling us to a deeper walk with him because of the things that are going to be coming our way? And are we going to be able to withstand whatever might be coming our way? And let me tell you something, Satan, man, that guy is, he is super intelligent. And compared to us, man, I tell you, we're not. But the thing that we have is the mind of Christ. And we have the Word of God. And I was talking to somebody the other day, you know, Satan's had thousands of years to hone his skills. And he's, believe me, he's ratcheting it up. And I'm looking about. Remember what I said last week? We're like, our faith, we stand on the rock of Jesus Christ. And as a result of standing on the rock, there we are, and this tsunami of wickedness is coming at us. It's like a storm. And it's buffeting us about, man, you know, and we're looking at this. We're like, you know, if I see another different thing today, it's going to make my mind explode. How stupid can people be? How blind? But here we are, and we're standing on a rock, and a storm's hitting us. You know what, though? We're just seeing it. It's not affecting us. At least it shouldn't. Because we get our strength from the King. And we're looking at these things, should we be surprised? And then we ask him for wisdom as to how to respond. You know. And I like it being likened to a race, man, because I just feel strong legs and energy and lungs that are able to breathe in the power of the Spirit. And there's nothing that the evil one can do to take it away from unless we allow him to do it and entangle us in any way that he will with the sin that he's talking about here. And so if something is tripping you up, you got to get rid of it, you know. It's a responsibility, you know. Just maybe for a silly illustration, you ever been on I-95 around Washington, D.C. when it's about the craziest? And you're just sitting there, you know. You ain't going nowhere. You're getting frustrated, you know. You want to do road rage, but you know that's not Christ-like. But I tell you what, it hinders your progress. Got to understand that. we go down through. Like, I like how one man, you know, when you think about just getting rid of things, I like how one man put it, if we are to travel far, we must travel light. Barclay said that. And so is there anything you need to get rid of? I'm going to challenge all of us for this. You know, I have to examine. Is there anything, you know, I know a hoarder. Anybody here know a hoarder? Anybody hoard stuff? Yeah. I know one personally. I mean, very personally. I'm not a hoarder. I mean, you walk to my house, you just see construction materials, things like that. You know, maybe tools. I don't know. But I know a hoarder, and I know him well. And he can't give up anything. It's like you look at him, you talk with him, it's like, what are you thinking? But he can't give up anything. He's afraid to. His stuff defines him, gives him self-worth, it blinds him, it controls him. His stuff is an idol to him. He's got warehouses full of stuff. And you think about these things. And the thing with us, when you think about our walk with the Lord, we've got to travel light. We just do. I mean, I'm not saying don't get stuff or fix and this and that. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about traveling light in the heart. And I love to be set free. I love freedom. And I could scream it from the mountaintops. And we're all going to scream it someday when we're up in glory and we're all looking at one another saying, are you kidding me? And we're going to just be saying, thank you, Jesus. And we're going to be screaming freedom. No longer burdened by the sin nature. No longer immersed in this fallen body. No longer immersed in a sick world. But you see the goal. And if you take your eyes off of Christ, which we'll get into, and if you take your eyes off the goal of glorification, you can become consumed with the things that are going on here. And I don't want anything in this world to consume me. Nothing. So spiritually, some are the same way about this hoarding thing. And the weight of whatever it is causing them to stumble in tragic ways in their relationship with Christ. Proverbs, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds what? Mercy. And then we know these ones about putting off and putting on. El Ranger said, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of his grace. What? It's traveling lightly. It's taking off. Or Ephesians, you were taught with regard to former life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. And so we're told to put off, you know. So what do you got to put off? Then we talk about things. Obviously, there's sin, but there's people, too. Do you ever think you might have to put people off? You know, relationships? Because they'll entangle you, too. They'll do it, you know. Whoever they might be. Could be a teacher, could be a preacher, could be someone who cuts in and sticks their foot out to trip you, you know. It's like in Galatians 5:7, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? Who cut in? So we think about that. You see, it takes a lot of thought. It takes examination. It takes a willingness to have clarity of thought. You know what? The Spirit will give it. But also it takes a willingness to act upon whatever the Spirit says. No, I don't want this in your life anymore. I don't want that person in your life anymore. No, I don't want you to be there anymore. I mean, are you kidding me? Seriously? Yeah. Okay, Lord. You know, that's obedience. One other thing to notice about the race, this is a race that is marked out for us, and I love this too. And I'll just say this, everything in here is sin, it's so easy, and let us run with perseverance the race what marked out for us. And I like that because all of a sudden now I understand that the race I'm on has been marked out for me. All of us are all in different ways been marked out. I didn't know what the course of my race was when I got saved at 25. Took a lot of things I had to get rid of. A lot of things were entangling me. A lot of things that were tripping me up. It took years. And all little did I realize that there was a course that God had me on that was marked out for me. And you know what? He has marked out a course for each and every one of you. He's giving you the families you have, the people in your life, all kinds of different things. And so it's something that's marked out, sort of like a Google Maps kind of thing. You know, when you think about, that's a really poor illustration because in some ways I can't stand Google Maps, especially that lady that speaks in the, you know, the, I have issues. You know how it is, turn here, turn right there, at the lights, turn right, you know, that kind of thing. But guess who's speaking in our ear? Obviously the Holy Spirit. Are you listening to him? I mean, it's just that's what it means to run a race well, because you have somebody who's directing us down the path that's marked out for us, right? This is like this in John 16, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he'll guide you into all truth. For he'll not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he'll disclose to you what is to come. So here we have, this is what it means to have something marked out for us, but also to be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit. I said this on, we're in the book of Galatians, and I just kind of said this on Wednesday night. The only way to make the inside clean, right, is through the cross plus nothing. Plus nothing. The cross stands alone. Grace stands alone. And Paul tells us that we are to stand firm in it. And the way we stand firm in grace and freedom from the bondage of sin is through the Spirit. Paul wants to make sure that we understand it is impossible to stand firm in our own power. That's why we've been given the Spirit. We fight our battle with the sin nature through him. There's no other way. No other way. And it says here, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. And so the question is, as we listen to a sermon like this and go through scriptures like this, is there something that the Lord is saying to you? As we are in these scriptures, what's he speaking? What's he want? Am I willing to listen? Am I willing to give him what he wants? Because if you're in a relationship that's not doing well, there's something wrong, and you better be on your knees about it. Or if there's something else that's going on in your life that you know is not right, then you'd better get on your knees about it and ask for direction and guidance from the Spirit and do what he wants. Because that's how intimately God works in our lives concerning those things. And so here we are. So now what he does as we get into this, and he says this in verse 2. So he says this, so we're to get rid of the sin and throw it off so that we can run with perseverance, the race marked out. Then he said, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. So now he says the first thing we have to do is to throw off those things that hinder so we can run with perseverance. But now he gives us another key, which I've been talking about all along. It's about fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So I'll just kind of read point two as we get into it. I said the Holy Spirit's power gives us everything we need for life and godliness. We cannot run the race well without him. His indwelling enables us to keep the eyes of our hearts transfixed on the author and perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ. That's what he does. Jesus pioneered, captained, authored our faith. That is, he enabled our dead hearts to come alive to him. The race we're in is meant to perfect the good work of righteousness he started in us. Our responsibility is to let him perfect our faith. We do that by submitting to whatever he wants for our lives, be it the throwing off of something or someone or a sin that keeps tripping us up. Our faith must deepen and become stronger. It was never meant to stay dormant and unproductive. And so here we are, and we're thinking about these things. And I believe what the Lord is doing is he's calling his church to finally put their eyes back on Christ, author and perfecter of our faith. And so when we look at this word here, that word there to put our eyes on, there are a couple words in Greek for looking at. Blepo is one of them. The other one's arao. And this is really what he's talking about. It's that word arao. And what it means is to look upon him with understanding, not to merely glance at him, which that word blepo means. And it means to turn the eyes away from other things and to fix them on something, to consider attentively, to look, you know. And so what do you do about that? How do you look upon Jesus? Because to tell you the truth, I haven't seen him. I mean, I look out my window and I don't see him out there. I wake up in the morning and I stare up the ceiling and I don't see him up there, right? I look about, I don't see him out there. I don't see him driving a car that's going by. I don't even know what the guy looks like. And is that sacrilege? I hope not, because I just called him a guy. But he was a guy and he is a guy, right? But I can't tell you what he looks like. Is he tall? What's he like in his glorified body? We're going to see him someday. But here we're told to put our eyes on him. You know the thing that I love about faith? I don't need to see Jesus physically. And when I put my eyes on him, because I know that when I'm looking into his word, I'm looking into Jesus Christ himself. And I love him, man. He's awesome. You know, talk about a man. He was a fighter. He was a debater. Man, he was strong. I loved how he went up against the Sadducees and the Pharisees. I loved how he stood his ground. I loved what he did for me. Have you had anybody fight for you like that? Have you? Do you grasp? What's it take? You know. Listen, I'm not busting on you. I'm just trying to look generally. Let's just say make generalizations. When's the church going to stop playing games? When are the people of God going to stop playing games? And I don't really know what that means. I mean, but what does it mean to put our eyes on Christ? To love him? To embrace him? To be in a vital relationship with him? To talk with him? To appreciate him? To be able to just say, you know, I love you, Jesus. I can't believe you did this for me. That you actually put me on a race marked out for me. Who am I? One who has a tendency to collapse under pressure, or a tendency to go and hide, or one who has a tendency to just not want to deal with things and this and that, like we're all prone to. What's so special about me? Or any of us? And so here we have him, we're given this. He said, listen, you got to put your eyes on your Savior. Listen, if you're defeated, if you're constantly defeated, what is going on? Why can't you just go up and love Christ? Why can't you just put your eyes on him and just let him set you free? So many believers won't let Jesus set them free. There's so much sin that entangles them, they don't even think they can be free. And as a result, then their lives are less than what they should be in Christ. And we're told to put our eyes on him. You know, and you think about it, it's not a glance, but an intense stare. It's not an uncomfortable, you know, a stare, but a welcome, loving stare into the eyes of Christ. He must have been such a cool guy to be around. People loved him. There was power in his eyes. You know, you look into his eyes and like, wow, man, you see his eyes. Listen to his voice. Phew. Wow. Man, he's a strong guy. I've never seen anybody stand up to the opposition like he has. Those kind of things. It's the same spirit in us. And it's not this uncomfortable stare. And it was interesting. I'm thinking about staring. What is the social norm for staring at someone? How long? It's 3.3 seconds. So if you're looking at somebody, count. 1, 2, 3. Okay, I better look away. You know? Another thing I said, don't look in people's eyes, look at the, you know, just like, give me a break, you know, look at the, whatever. That's a social norm, 3.3 seconds. Did you know that? You learned something today, right? You know what the spiritual norm is for staring at Jesus? All the time. That's what it is. All the time. That's why he's saying, fix your eyes on Christ. You know why? Because he gives us clarity of thought. I want to think the way he thinks. I don't want to think the way the world thinks. I don't want to think the way the world thinks. I hate the way the world thinks. I don't like its philosophy. I don't like its system. I don't like that it tells me that I must think the way it thinks. I'm like, who are you to tell me how to think? Jesus tells me how to think. And this is the thing, you see, I want to know how to think the way Jesus thinks in such a way that I'll never be influenced by the way the world thinks. Because I just automatically know Christ's thoughts. That's what I want. I want to just say, well, that's crap, you know. Whatever the case might be. And that's why we're to keep our eyes on, transfixed on him. You know, you think about it, he knows us, he loves us, he indwells us. His heart's desire is to lead, guide, and direct us in the race marked out for us. That's what his heart's desire is. And it applies to each and every one of us here. And I just love it because he's our leader. And what he says here, he's our captain. You know, great. I'm a follower. I want to follow. I don't need to lead anybody. I just want to follow Jesus, right? And we think about that. The pioneer. It says in Hebrews 2:10, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory. Ah, our goal. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make what? The pioneer of our salvation, the captain of our salvation, perfect through what he suffered. So he's the author of our salvation, but you know, also he's the author of our faith. And this is the thing. This is what really blows me, because quite frankly, I was pretty dead to him. I mean, I was desperate. Life does that to people. I was quite dead to him, though. Why did he reach out to me? I have no idea, but he did. It still makes me wonder how he did. I mean, sometimes I tell you how he did it. But this is the thing. He was the author of my faith. It comes from him. He's the one who drew us and awakened our hearts to the need for salvation. And see, he's the only one that can awaken a dead heart. You realize without Christ, the heart is dead toward him. It says this in Romans 3. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have altogether become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. So your hearts are dead, or were dead. I mean, mine was. Well, all our hearts were. And if this is the case, then the only way for a heart to desire him is for Jesus to put that desire in us. And he does it. He did it with me, listening to that preacher speak on 1 John about God's love, and I'm just like, no, it doesn't, love doesn't exist. But I find myself going back. Why? Because Jesus was drawing. So why can't we run a faith race with perseverance then, right? I mean, if he's the originator, if he's the captain of my faith, then why not just give him everything? I just want to follow. And here he is. You know, yeah, he was opening up my heart. I had a responsibility to respond to it. Once I was enlightened, once I understood the gospel, I had a responsibility, and it was to respond to it, and I did. And then I just found my life changing. And little did I know, I was in a marathon. Are you kidding me? I was just trying to figure out little minutia things, you know? And all of a sudden, I'm in this race, and I didn't even know it. Ah, what a grand race it's been. Think about it. You look back over the course of your life, and I do that, and I'm like, wow, how in the world did I ever get through that? What in the world happened that that happened? I can't believe that this happened. I can't believe where he has me. I can't believe the path that he took on. And here I thought I was stumbling all along. That's how precious you are to him. Don't underestimate that, please. And the reason we're to stay transfixed on him alone is because of his position of authority over redeemed souls. That's why. You know, the fact is that he owns me. He owns me. No one else but him. You know, he owns me. He owns you. You're his possession. I think about that. The government doesn't own me. They might think they do, but they don't own me. Oh, I'll pay them their stupid taxes. You know, how irritating that is. That you never really get to own your home because you got to pay your taxes. That kind of thing. But the government doesn't own me. The philosophy, this evil world system doesn't own me. Things don't own me. Sin doesn't own me. People don't own me. Jesus does. You see our identity in Christ. Oh, it's powerful. See, it's a powerful force we're a part of. And we're a part of a powerful force. The Holy Spirit's powerful. Faith is powerful. You know? And they look at us and the world hates us for it because the world hates the light. But here we are and we have power, and it's the power of Jesus Christ in our hearts and our lives. Why not look to him then? And that's what he's saying here. The thing about Jesus is that I've been known by him, and I like being his bondservant. And he says, "Is who for the joy set before him," here in verse 2, "endured the cross, scorning its shame." Can you imagine? And we're to put our eyes on him because, you know what? He endured the cross. When it says scorning there, that word scorn, what it means, he mocked it. He derided it. Because he knew that it would, what it would mean for us. That's what it means to scorn and shame. And then what did he do? He sat down at the right hand of God. And you know what they're doing? And he even says this. He says, and they're laughing at the leaders of the world right now. And we look about, and we're his kids. Isn't that powerful? Wow. That's the king we serve, not some pathetic leader of this world. And so I say, why would we let anything or any sin keep us from running a race with perseverance? And it says this in verse 3 as we move on. This is what he says. Consider him. Who endured such opposition from sinful men. That you will not grow weary and lose heart. Consider him. What's it mean to consider? Think upon him. Think about what he did. Let me read point 3 and then we'll start to come down to a close here. I often say this, and it's true. I mean, I've experienced it. It's amazing how, I tell you what's sad is when you experience it in the church. That's what's sad. When you experience opposition from those who claim to know Christ. It's a shame. But the thing is, we have to understand that it's going to be a part of our walk, or part of our run. There will always be opposition, strife, and hostility toward those who live by the truth of the gospel. Always. You live by the truth of the gospel? The darkness hates the light, and living as children of light means it will be hated in overt and subtle ways. That's the race marked out for us. Consider him who endured such opposition, it says. In fact, the race to the finish line of our salvation has many obstacles, sin being one of them. Satan also loves to put obstacles in our way to try to get us to lose heart through the weariness that comes from dealing with them. And if we're all honest, we're going to say, man, I'm getting weary. This world, I'm getting weary. Satan loves to throw those obstacles. Yet the price we pay for being true to him is hardly, I'm going to say it, is hardly worth pining over when we consider the price Jesus paid for our souls. I'm going to read that again. Yet the price we pay for being true to him is hardly worth pining over when we consider the price Jesus paid for our souls. We're told to be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. That is what we must be if we expect to run a race he marked out for us with perseverance. Otherwise, we'll just continue to limp along doing nothing of much value for the kingdom. I believe the Lord is calling his churches to take a stand. I believe that he's calling believers to get serious about their faith. And I'm not saying that there aren't those who are, but I believe the Lord is calling us to take a stand for righteousness, to speak up when we need to speak up, to say things that we know that are wrong and that are affecting our children and that are affecting our lives and saying, no, that is not right. To speak up to somebody who wants to abort their baby. And you go to them in love. But if they want to take a stand and say, you know, become combatant about it, you speak up and says, well, whoever gave you authority over the life that God put in your womb? That's your responsibility. And you want to murder it. We've lost our voice. Men have lost their voice. Churches become churches become feminized. Men don't even speak up anymore. They won't even pray anymore, most of them. What's going on there? They're not running the race. And we go, and you know, they have this thing, or this, that, and everything else, and it becomes so comfortable, and everybody gets so satisfied in it, thinking that they're doing something for the kingdom, when in fact all they're doing is just spreading a bunch of methane around. I don't know how else to put it. And the thing with us is, you know, we're told to run the race with perseverance, and we're also told to get rid of those things that entangle us. And we're also told to put our eyes on Jesus Christ because he's the one that's going to get us through. And we're also told here, listen, as we fix our eyes on him, we need to ponder what he has done for us and not pine away because we think that it's too hard. When are we going to become fighters for Christ? Determined. When are you going to spend time and take time out and allow Christ to nurture you through his word? To actually turn off that stupid TV and sit down and forget about your program and then find yourself all awkward and kind of strange feeling because you turned it off and you're sitting out on the porch and you open up your Bible and you're wondering, what the heck do I do now? I don't know what else to say. I'm concerned. I am. And I'll say this much, Jesus loves you very much. Man, I love the fact that we're on a race. I love that he has marked out for us a path for us to go down. I love it. I am so stoked in knowing that I'm his. And the world can't take it away from us, you see. Here we are on a Sunday morning, we're out here in nature, and we're having a church service out here in the country, and it's a beautiful thing. And the bugs ain't even that bad, you know. And I saw a bullfrog here. I think he might still be around. Or I come up, I was the first one here today to help set up, and I park a truck and I walk, and there's a 6-foot-long black snake going underneath the grill up there. And I'm like, cool. As he goes into Dave's garage, because I know he's going to get one of those stupid mice that are in there. I mean, it's so awesome. And you look about, I mean, we have creation, and we have him, and there's just so much to be excited about. Why can't we be excited? So ask for it. Ask for the filling of the Spirit. Spend time with him. Read his word. Ask for the Lord to, you know what I like to do? I like to read it out loud. Then I like to do inflection when I read it out loud. Because it helps me, you know. And I just, I mean, we're alive in Christ. What a beautiful place to be. Why let the world defeat you? Why let your sin defeat you? It doesn't make sense. And I just love it because, you know what, to me, when I think about who we are as a body of Christ at Calvary Chapel, the Holy Valley, and I think, I said, Lord, all we want to do is bear the fruit of righteousness. It's all about you. Please show us your will. What can we do to express your fruit? How can we love on people? How can we welcome people in and just help them to become healthy spiritually? There's so many different things that we can be doing. What's it mean to take a stand? Should I be involved with this? Should I be doing that? You know, where can I have a voice? Oh, so many different things. And when you do it in his power and in his energy, it's just, it's fun. You know, believe me, I know what it's like when it isn't. I do. But he's so gracious toward us. So gracious. And I'll just read right here as we come to a close. And think about what he endured for us. I'll just read Mr. Conan again. It is God's will that every Christian should finish well. It is quite obvious that all believers do not finish well. It may be that the majority of Christians do not finish well. But we don't have to be the majority of Christians, do we? Not at all. Let's turn to the Lord. Father, we thank you that we can bow before you, dependent on you, Lord. A people, Father, desperate for you. I pray, Lord, for a mighty outpouring of your Spirit upon us. Pray for revival. Oh, make our legs strong again, Lord. Make our hearts resolute. Make us determined, Father. What do you have for us? What is your will? Please open our eyes to see so that we can fight this battle and run this race, Lord. That we can stand firmly on your foundation. Thank you, Jesus, for what you endured. We ponder that. We think about what you did for us. Oh, we love you for it. Thank you for putting eternity in our hearts. I pray for your blessing on each and every one, Lord, here. That you would come down upon them, Lord, in fresh ways. And I pray for whatever struggles might exist here, in whatever way, Lord, that you would give the wisdom and the guidance and direction, that you would lift it, Lord, and that we'd find ourselves being set free. Thank you, Lord, for your love, Jesus. Thank you for your love, Holy Spirit. Oh, thank you that we can cry out to you, Abba, Father. It's been good today, Lord, to worship and to fellowship and to and to, Lord, study your word, because it puts our eyes on you. May you be forever praised, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.